Well, as was mentioned earlier in the service, this weekend we have our annual church retreat. It's typically on this weekend that follows Labor Day weekend. It actually coincides with the anniversary of our church. First service of our church was that Sunday right after Labor Day, all the way back in 2001. And so we just typically have kind of commemorated that as a church family in a number of different ways together, and that will be this coming weekend. We've put some preparation into this. We've invited a guest speaker. Pastor Caleb Phelps will be our speaker. You're really going to enjoy him. He actually will be speaking here next Sunday morning as well. So he'll be speaking to the church family in our worship service, but we'll hear him there at the Wilds of New England. If you haven't signed up, today's the last day to do that. Let me really encourage you to do that for a number of reasons. One, it's a great time together as a church family to kind of get to know people. Maybe you're a guest here, you're kind of new, you see each other in this environment only. That's a great opportunity just to get to know people outside of this environment, and a time when we all just get to spend a lot of time together. And we all get to spend time together under God's word. And so whenever we have these retreats, I typically set them up where there's kind of a theme to it. I ask the speaker to challenge us in particular areas. And so as that has been the case in the past, that is the case this weekend as well. And what I've asked Pastor Phelps to challenge us with is really a theme from 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, which reads, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace." I've asked him to challenge us in this area of serving one another, of using what God has given us by way of talents and abilities to really serve each other in this body, that we would all be growing together that way and all of us would be contributing to that end. And so we will hear messages around that theme. And I don't want to steal any of Pastor Phelps' thunder. I've given him 1 Peter 4:10 kind of as a passage to focus in on and help us think about. But what I do want to do this morning is kind of lay a foundation for this. A foundation for serving. Why should anyone want to serve other people in a church like this, in a room like this, some people whom you've barely met? What would compel you to do that? What are some essential elements you must consider before doing that? Well, for us to do that, I've asked that we read today Romans 12, and hopefully your Bible's still open there. And I'd like us to address that topic really from this passage in Romans chapter 12. You'll notice that on the screen you have this command really given in 1 Peter 4. It says, serve one another. As a steward of God's grace given to you, serve one another. You'll note a similar command. If you're open to Romans 12, look at verse 6. Here a different apostle, Paul, now writes, and he says this, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. And there's that similar kind of command in 1 Peter 4. Use your gift. It's not if you have a gift. It's God has brought you here for a reason. Therefore, use it to serve other people here. The command is given to a local assembly of believers, that those local believers in that assembly would give of themselves in service to one another. Our question this morning is this: on what basis is this appeal being made? We can take a verse like this, we can pluck it right out of the Bible and say, yes, I'm to serve one another, but we should ask the question, why? And I want to remind you that this verse occurs in the context, a context of a whole book, an immediate context of what's being addressed in this book. And that's really what I want to focus on this morning, is what are the elements, foundational elements that must be operating in my life that really compel me to serve, that move me to want to serve. So I want to look at those with you this morning. I want to preach to you on essential elements for effective service from Romans chapter 12. And let me just point them out to you before we have prayer together, all right? As I mentioned, this command in verse 6 of Romans 12, 6, let us use these gifts to serve each other, it occurs in a context, the context of the book of Romans. What do you know about the book of Romans? Well, maybe you know the Romans Road, maybe you know a few verses out of that. But if you were to outline or give me the structure of the book of Romans, could you? Let me make it very simple for you. The book of Romans really has two major parts. There's the first 11 chapters. And those first 11 chapters are doctrinal instruction. Paul is talking about salvation, the most important of things, who we are, what our problem is, what God has done to save us. And he concludes that first section in chapter 11 really with this praise of God for all that he's done. Look with me at chapter 11 in the book of Romans and look at verse 36. And speaking of God, Paul writes this kind of prayer. He says, for from him and through him and to him are all things, to him be glory forever. Amen. Now that sounds like the end of something, doesn't it, when you say amen? And indeed, he's closing the first portion of his book. But he's not done. Because chapter 12 opens now with the application of what he's just spoken about. I would outline the book of Romans this way. Chapters 1 through 11 is righteousness obtained. How do we obtain God's righteousness for our salvation? Chapters 12 really through 15 now are this. Righteousness practiced. What does that righteousness look like? How do I live that out in my life? And that's where he begins in chapter 12 and verse 1, and he says this, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, based on these mercies of God, based on what God has done, here's what you should do. Chapter 12, verse 1, present your body a living sacrifice. So I'm going to give you the outline for the message in advance today. What are essential elements for service? Number one, the Bible talks about presenting something, your presentation. And these are probably familiar verses to you, and you know something about these verses, but we often pluck them out of our context because the next thing that the apostle does, look at chapter 12, verse 3. What's the first word of chapter 12, verse 3? For. What does that tell me? That tells me in verse 3, he's not going on to something else. It's actually connected with what he just said. So he was just speaking about presenting something to God for service. And now in verse chapter 12 and verse 3, he's going to talk about now, here's practically what that looks like. And when you do the first thing, 12, 1 and 2, here's what happens in now 12, 3 through 11, really. He says in verse 3, you are to think different ways. Don't think of yourself in certain ways. Think of other people in certain ways. Think soberly with good judgment. And ultimately what he's saying is, think about now your service in a body. 12 verses 1 and 2 was present your body for service. And now beginning of verse 3, he says, now think about your service to another body, the body of Christ, and what that looks like. Here's how that plays out. So we could say the essential elements for effective service are two. Number one, presentation. Number two, verses 3 through 5, your perspective. How do you look at the body of Christ, other believers in Christ's body? So we're going to take some time to examine these elements this morning. Let's pray and let's ask God to help us see these things. Lord, thank you for your word. Would you encourage us in your word today? Help me to be clear in presenting your truth, and that we would see how it indeed is your will for us. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Essential elements for effective service in the body of Christ. Please note the first of these with me. The first element essential element is this. It's the presentation of your body for service to God. This is chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Now, I want us to note, it begins this way. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. And so he's looking on what he has just taught, the first 11 chapters, and he's looking back and he's saying, based on this teaching, I'm appealing to you to make this presentation. So this is a presentation that is based on God's mercies according to verse 1. Well, let me ask you, what is God's mercy to you? Do you know anything about God's mercy? Let me show you this. Just a quick bird's eye view of Romans. Look at Romans chapter 1. Now, let me ask you, have you ever experienced this kind of feeling? Look at chapter 1, look at verse 18. We read, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." Don't you like to skip over verses like that in your Bible? The wrath of God. Maybe you're a guest today. I'm so delighted that you're here. I hope you'll hear me out. But maybe you're thinking, oh no, I came to one of those kinds of churches. They actually talk about God's wrath. That God's angry. Let me ask you, is it ever right to be angry? Just this past week, you've certainly heard on the news how a young man took an automatic weapon and shot and killed a 10-year-old girl and an 8-year-old boy. I don't know about you, but when I heard that, there was a tinge of anger in me. That's horrific. It's not right. Now, we as human beings need to be careful with that kind of wrath, but God is perfectly right in how he feels about things. And the Bible says that God is angry about unrighteousness, about sin, about our own rebellion against him. And God is justly angry. Look at chapter 2 and verse 5. The apostle expresses this again. Look at verse 5. He says, "But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." He speaks more about this wrath of God. It's like when we sin against God, we're storing up this account of wrath. We don't see it right now because God is so merciful and gracious and patient with us. But it doesn't mean that God just overlooks everybody's sin. As for some people, it's actually being stored up for a day of God's righteous condemnation and judgment. And this is the point that the apostle is making. Look at chapter 3 and look at verse 19. He tells us all of this because he says God is actually justified in his wrath. Chapter 3, verse 19, he says, "Now we know that whatever the law," that is the law of God, "says, it speaks to those who are under the law so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held," what? Accountable to God. What he's saying is that God is righteously indignant at unrighteousness, and everybody who's ever walked this earth has been unrighteous. And everybody's on a level playing field, and that we're all guilty before God. And he says, this is why God has given us his law. But, you say, if we end right there, that's bad news, isn't it? But thank God, that's just the beginning. Because turn to chapter 5. And look at verse 1. Paul says this, "Therefore, since we have been justified," what is that word justified? It's a legal term. It means to have a legal right standing before a wrathful judge. That he has a right, he has been grieved, he has a grievance, he has a right, he's been offended to be angry, but I can be justified. That can be solved and settled, and I can actually be right with him. Notice it says, we have been justified how? By faith. Not by anything you've done. Not because God thinks you're better than the next person. It's simply by faith. What faith? It's faith in what God has done through Jesus Christ. That God placed all of our sin upon him. And he endured the wrath of God for us. And that through faith in him and him alone, I can be forgiven and I can be right before God and not be under his wrath, but be called his child. And this is what the first verse says. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God. Not wrath with God. You have peace with God. How did that come? It comes through faith in Jesus Christ alone as your substitutionary sacrifice. And so when you come to the end of this section, look at chapter 11. Go to Romans chapter 11. And Paul will say this in verse 32. For God has consigned all to disobedience. In other words, he says everyone's on the same playing field. Everybody has disobeyed that he may have what? Mercy on all. Here's the thing about the gospel. You and I don't do anything to deserve it. We don't do anything to execute it. God has done everything to do it for us, and that's his mercy. That's what God has done for you. And God extends this mercy to you. And if you don't know him this morning, you can turn to him and turn to Christ as your only hope of salvation and place your sole confidence in him. And you too can have peace with God. And so when you open chapter 12 and verse 1, Paul says, all right, do you get what I was saying? God is merciful. Look what he's done. Because he's been so merciful, what should you do? Chapter 12, verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brother, by these mercies of God, that you present your what? Your body as a living kind of sacrifice. Why do we present our bodies a living sacrifice? Well, it's based on God's mercies. How do we do that in particular? He'll explain that in verse 2, by not being conformed to something, but being transformed in our mind. But ultimately, the ultimate goal of this is found in the last part of verse 2, so that by testing, you and I may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Here's what's being taught in Romans 12, 2. It's a presentation of yourself so that you would be able to discern and do God's will. Now let me unpack that for you a bit. There is one main thing to do in these two verses. It is present your body so ultimately that you can discern what is God's good will for your life. And by God's will, I don't mean what job God wants you to have or who God wants you to marry. I mean so that you'll know how to live for God. You'll know what his moral will is. You'll know how to obey him and please him. But how does that happen? Well, it happens by sacrificing something. Presenting your body as a living sacrifice. You ever wondered, why does Paul talk about our bodies? Why does he talk about giving my body to God? I think at this point in the book of Romans, he assumes that what's going on in your spirit and in your inner man has already been settled. Because he's been talking about sin and satisfaction through faith in Christ. And so when he comes to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, he says, now the whole picture is this. You've been settled in your spirit with God, and that's actually going to show up in how you use your body. Let me show you that. He's hinted at this. Look back at Romans chapter 6. Remember we read verse 5. We've been justified by faith in Christ. We have peace with God. Now, chapter 6, he talks about living out this righteousness. He says in chapter 6, in verse 12, he says, "Let not sin, therefore, reign or rule in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members or members of your body to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness." Now drop down to verse 16. He says, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness?" What's Paul saying? He's saying, what we do with our body, think of what you see with your eyes, what you hear with your ears, what you do with your hands and all the members of your body. The body, the members of your body are the means by which you reveal who is your master. If sin is reigning in my heart and that's what I want, where does it show up? In what I do with my body. And when you come to Romans chapter 12, the Bible says this: you have a new master based on God's mercies. It's Jesus Christ, and that should show up in what you do with your body. How you use your body is a reflection of who's really ruling your heart. That is why, go back to Romans 12 and verse 1. He says, "You present your bodies to God now as a living sacrifice," not like the Old Testament sacrifices, right, that died on the altar. It's you're a living sacrifice. You place your body on the altar to do God's bidding. The problem is it is a living sacrifice, and we keep wanting to crawl off the altar, right? But we are to be a living sacrifice. It's to be holy. It's to be acceptable to God. All right, let me try to put this simply. What is he talking about, presenting your bodies as this living sacrifice? Well, here's someone who's not so simple, but I think he put this simply. His name's John Calvin. John Calvin wrote really his great work. It's a systematic theology called the Institutes of the Christian Religion. You ever heard of that? Maybe you have. Calvin, in Book 3, Chapter 7 of Institutes, he talks about Romans 12, 1 and 2. And here's what he says God is addressing in this section. He says this: the sum of the Christian life is self-denial. And he says this: the great point here then is that we are consecrated and dedicated to God, and therefore should not henceforth think, speak, or act without a view to God's glory. You see what he's saying? We are God's, and it shows up in our body. How we think, what we see, how we act. He says we are not our own. Therefore, neither is our own reason or will to rule our acts and counsels. We don't rely on our own understanding. We are not our own. Therefore, let us not make it our end to seek what may be agreeable to our fallen nature. He goes on and has a number of other good things to say. But basically what he's saying is this: based on the mercies of God, present yourself to God. Present your body to God for his service, because you're not your own. You belong to him. All right, well, that begs another question. How do we do that? How do I really present my body to God? Do I walk an altar? Respond to an altar call? That's what verse 2 tells us. Here's how you present your body to God. Look at verse 2. Do not be conformed to this what? Okay, if I'm going to present my body to God and know God's will, I can't be conformed to this world. In the Bible, the term world That's the English word. Underlying that English word, there are typically two different Greek words that are translated that way. One is the word cosmos. It means arrangement. It kind of talks about the universe. This is not that word. This is the word ion. It has the idea of age. And what it's saying is, don't be conformed to your age. If you're going to present your body to God, you can't be pressed into the mold of your age. Conformity means to take on the shape of something. And so think of a wax mold. You have a mold and you pour the wax into it, and the wax drips into the mold and it goes to all the nooks and crannies, and that wax is conformed to the very shape of that mold. And what Paul is saying is, if you're really going to present yourself to God, you've got to resist this idea that the age in which you live wants you to conform to its shape. It's trying to shape you. And what you have to do is resist its shape. Now, that's very clear from the text. What we have to do in every age is this: identify those elements of the world or the age in which we live that are trying to shape us in ways contrary to God's will. Now, let me suggest just one for you this morning. And this isn't true just of the Baptist pastor up here ranting about all the evils of our age. It's actually something that current sociologists all agree that this is transformative, and it really has taken place since the beginning of this millennium. And what sociologists will tell us, that in our age, there is a heightened self-awareness and individualism that tends to be narcissistic, self-seeking. An identifying characteristic of our age is this: it's the rise of individualism and self-importance. You say, well, how does this happen? I mean, come on, really? Think about it. You watch a television show, you drive down the interstate, you see a billboard, you pick up your phone. You are bombarded with advertising. And the advertisers actually want to follow what interests you, and they have algorithms that kind of see what you're really interested in so that they can know as much as possible about you so that they can sell you something. And their whole approach in all of this is this: we're going to appeal to you that you are the most important thing about you. And you're not satisfied unless you have what we can sell you at the right price. And all of that, I'm not saying it's necessarily evil. I don't think it's really good. But it's appealing to this notion. Yeah, I am the most important thing. And when I get what I want, I'm happy. And I'm satisfied. And so I'll spend the $50 you're trying to get me to spend. And then I'll be happy. And then you realize, well, that didn't really make me happy. Oh, well, we have a supplement for that too. You know, that's just how it works. Do you understand that's a mold that's trying to shape your thinking about you? Our readily available information in our pocket feeds this notion. You have more information available to you in your phone than the generations that have preceded us have ever had. That can be a good thing, it can be a bad thing. The way it can be bad is this: now you are the king. And what you can do is you can get any information you want immediately to serve your purposes and make your cases. And really, all of this stuff is here to serve you. Now again, I'm not saying it's bad to have a phone. Look, I have one, okay? Oop, I can't even get it out. It's here, trust me, all right? But do you understand how that could shape you? Oh yeah, I'm immediately gratified and satisfied with whatever information or whatever needs I have. It's right here. And it's about me. Social media exaggerates this. Now I can put what I'm doing and what's important to me, and I can broadcast that everywhere, and hopefully I'll get hundreds or thousands of people to like me. because I'm so interesting. Again, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying don't use it. I'm saying, are you aware of this? This is a mold. It's pouring you into this mindset and this understanding. The world revolves around me. Do you realize the term selfie wasn't used until 2002? And by the time of 2013, the Oxford English Dictionary said it's used enough, it's now a word. Now, there were always self-portraits, I understand, but you know what I mean. There's a difference, I think, between the self-portrait of the Renaissance era and selfies today. It's not just me saying this either. Okay, listen, here are examples that sociologists give of this. Here's what they say about this. They say, because of this rise of narcissistic tendencies in our culture, here's what we see happening. There's a decline of community and service. They say, we are now prioritizing self-fulfillment over responsibility to family, neighbors, or community. Because everything is engaged toward me and revolving around me, I tend to view other people I'm in community with as serving me. How can I get them to serve me? And that's what they're here for, because after all, that's what everything else is here for. They tell us people view relationships primarily in terms of what is achieved, what is gained by them. And that is a tragic recipe for every relationship in life, especially those that are closest to you. If you get two ticks on a dog, it's a horrible relationship. They also say this. Here's a part of our age. Instant gratification and entitlement are at new heights. People today expect immediate results, recognition, or reward without any effort. Just because I am me and you should love me because I am me, I deserve recognition just for being me. Now, don't misunderstand me. God loves you. You're made in his image. Your value is tied to the fact that you're made in the image of God. But it doesn't entitle you. Sociologists also tell us there's a cultural resistance to self-denial, sacrifice, or humility. In short, they say this, our age is characterized by self over community and attention over substance. Would you agree? I don't know how anyone could disagree with that. Now, what the scripture says is that's a mold. And if you're not careful, you're just going to drink that in and be poured into that mold. And God says, if you're going to present yourself for service to me, you've got to resist that kind of conformity. How do I do that? Keep reading in the verse. Verse 2, don't be conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed how? By the renewing of your mind. You see, it really does have to do with what you think. It has to do with what I think about this world, with what I think about me in this world, with what I think about the mercies of God toward me and what he has done for me and what he expects of me in this world. And if I don't really shape my thinking after what God has told me about these things, I will undoubtedly be conformed and pressed into that mold. What I need is a transformation, and that transformation comes through biblical truth. What God has told me is true about this world and true about me. And when I do this, when I'm renewed in my mind through God's truth, here's how this works, right? Today, take today for instance. You came here at 10:30 on Sunday morning. I don't know all of you well. Why did you come through these doors? Maybe some of you came through these doors because you said, yeah, there is something there for me. And I hope the sermon's good. Hope Pastor Matt has some good jokes. And maybe I'll get a little pep talk and it'll keep me going this week. I hope the music is good. Maybe we'll have a special number this morning. I'll really like that. Well, I hope this person's there, that I get to talk to them because they're really nice. I'm not saying any of those things are bad, but is that the primary reason you came through the doors today? If you did, check yourself. You might be conformed to this world because you're treating this kind of a service just like we treat everything else. I'm a consumer. Let me see what's there for me. I'm coming to get from you all what I need, so I'm here with my needs, so go to work on me. You got to change your mind about that. When you come to a service like this, it's not about me. It's about the one I came to worship. It's about God. That's why this service, I would say, more important than any other hour in your week. Did you hear that? This service is going to give you what you desperately need to live in this world. And that is this. There's one God. You're not it. And so let's set all of our personal preferences aside and let's set all of our personal needs aside and say, God is the one I need, and I come and I open my mouth and I just talk about him and I just express praise to him and I listen to hear from him and his word. And when I do that, it gives me the right understanding about this world. And what I'm doing is every week when I come, I'm presenting myself a living sacrifice to God. I don't want to be conformed to this world that I live in all week long. God, I want to be renewed in the spirit of my mind to know who you are and who I am, and I present myself to you for your service. That's what we do every Lord's Day. That's why it's so important. Do you see how this kind of presentation now is essential for service? This is foundational, that I come to this understanding. I'm presenting myself to God. I'm not being poured into the mold. My mind is being renewed so that I can discern what God's will is, how I can live in God's world. Okay, well, where do I show that? How do I practically do that? That's the second element, and we'll be quick. The essential element number two is this. You must have the correct perspective on serving Christ's body. Do you see the correlation? Romans 12, 1 and 2, present your body. Romans 12, 3 through 6, so that you can serve Christ's body. You present your body to God for service so that you can serve Christ's body, because that is his will for you. That's what he wants you to do. That's what it looks like to live unto God. This transformation through the renewing of my mind happens in the context of a body, and it's the body of Christ. The gospel changes how you interact with other people, and first and foremost, with people in whom you are in community with in a local church context. Therefore, you must have the right or correct perspective on serving Christ's body. How does that happen? Look at chapter 12, verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, he's talking to all the church, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Here's what he says. The first thing you must do is think correctly about yourself. If I'm going to serve Christ's body, I must have an accurate assessment of myself. And the first thing he says is don't overestimate yourself. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. What does that mean? I'm not overly focused on myself in Christ's body, how I can gain a position, how I can have a particular service, how I can be esteemed by other people. I'm not trying to get my way in Christ's body. I'm not trying to be a champion of a particular cause. I have this humble assessment of myself. I don't have this idea when I come to church. Well, why do they do it that way? I'm the only one that can do it that way. I'm the only one that can do it right. I wish they would ask me because then I would straighten that out. Those are the kind of people that sit around and usually criticize other people. Well, I can't believe they would do it that way. Well, I think this is a better way. And really what that's just reflecting is this. It's an overestimation of yourself. A high opinion of your own opinion. We all have opinions. That's fine. But what's your estimation of your own opinion? And if you're going to serve in Christ's body, that will work against it. You need to avoid this overestimation of yourself. But also, notice this. Keep reading in the verse. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but think with sober judgment. Sober, that's the opposite of being intoxicated. Don't be intoxicated with yourself, but think soberly about yourself. How do I think soberly about myself? The rest of the verse. Each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. What he's saying is this. You need to take sober assessment of who you are. It's not that I'm humble, I can't do anything, but I need to take sober assessment that God has actually saved me, and I believe God has given me some way uniquely to serve in this body. That's the sober assessment. That's what he means by measure of faith that God gives. That God has given you a measure of giftedness that he'll mention later in the chapter in order to serve in the body. And so when it comes to thinking correctly about ourselves, we need to avoid these two ditches. Don't overestimate yourself and don't underestimate yourself. Because you might be here and underestimate yourself this way and think, well, I could never serve at that church. I mean, I walk in there, look at all those people, look at how they look. I mean, some of those people went to Bible college. What am I supposed to do? Well, I could never do that. I'll just kind of sit in the corner here and do my thing while the professionals handle all the important work that goes on there. The Bible says don't do that. It also says we ought not to look at other people like that. Oh, well, they can't serve because they don't have the right training. They can't serve because they're not from the right background. Well, no, they can't really serve because they're just young in the Lord and they're going to need a lot of help. Passage says, according to the measure of faith that God gives, when does he give that measure of faith? He gives it to you at salvation. And that God has given you something to do. Can I tell you this? If God has brought you to Heritage Baptist Church and you're a member of our congregation, God brought you here for a reason. And you need to be doing something with that reason. This is sober judgment. So are you giving God and yourself proper credit? You must think correctly about yourself. Finally, this. You must think correctly about your relationship to others. Here's an essential element of service. I got to think rightly about myself and my relationship to others. Look at verse 4. What's the first word in verse 4? That sounds funny, doesn't it? What's the first word in verse 4? Four. Okay. What he's going to do now in verses 4 and 5, he's going to give an example, an illustration. And doesn't that help? We like illustrations because it helps us think about truth in particular ways. So here's the illustration Paul gives about thinking of yourself rightly, yet having sober assessment of your gifts so that you can serve other people. Here's the illustration, verse 4. For as in one body there, think of your own body. Your own body sitting in that seat right there. He says, as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. Isn't that true? We have one body with great diversity.
Here this morning, as 206,
more than 650 muscles, about 10 pounds of skin, and over a billion nerves. Other things to that, but that's my body. For me to do this involves how many of those things? Skin, nerves, muscle. A great many of those things, right? And all of them have to work in tandem just for me to do this. This is what he means when he says this at the end of verse 4. All those members, those different, they don't all have the same what? Function. They're different in variety, and they don't all function the same, but they all yield the same result. But they all have to be doing it together. Paul's point in the illustration is this. We, like one body, are unique, and yet we uniquely minister to each other to accomplish a similar function. Now, let me help apply this further. You came to church this morning, and you may think that the only thing that happened prior to this church service this morning is this, is that Pastor Matt prepared a sermon so he could get up and speak. I did that, but that was actually a very small part of what went on this week. This week, somebody came in here and cleaned this building. So when you sat down, you didn't sit on somebody's gum from last week. And that it looked nice and presentable for you. And that when you went in the restrooms, it was clean and it was ready for you. Somebody did that. And when you came here today, many of you were prepared because you got an email this week about the order of service and some events that were coming up this week, and somebody took time to put that together and prepare that and send you an email so that you would be ready. And when you come for Sunday school in a couple of weeks, someone will have studied a lesson and put a lot of time and thought and prayer into a lesson to be able to teach you and help you grow in your faith. And they will have done so outside of their regular working hours at great sacrifice. And as you're seated here, right now, you can hear me uninterrupted. Do you know why? Because there are people serving in our nursery. And the reason they do so is so that you can enjoy a few moments of quiet and hear the Word of God preached without interruption. And there are right now people on this campus that are making sure that we are secure. And that, God forbid, anything like happened last week in Minneapolis would happen here. And when it comes to the winter, there are going to be people that clear snow so that you can get into the doors. And there are people that work to mow the grass. And we all do this together. We're one body. We have many functions. But some members of this body do several different things that way, and quite honestly, they get a little tired out. And if we had multiple people serving in those ways, it would relieve the strain on that muscle in the pinky that's constantly doing this. And this is what Paul's saying. Look, present your body to God to serve him. How does that look? It looks like playing out in a body of believers. God brought you here for a reason. So serve the people here. Give yourself to that. We are one body. And like it or not, if you're in the body of Christ, a member of Heritage Baptist Church, you're stuck with us. We're in the body. And the question is not whether you'll be in the body. That happens by your faith in Christ. The question is whether you will function or cripple the body. Now, it's perfectly fine for my body, the cells in my body, to cry out to my lungs, "We need oxygen. Thank you." And it's perfectly normal for members of the body of Christ to come to you and ask you, "We need help. Will you help us?" Because that's how a body works. And that's how we function. We're connected to each other. It's not an imposition for the cells to cry out to the lungs. And it's not an imposition for us to ask members to serve. We need each other. We don't like to admit that. We're Americans. right? We went through a revolution. We like to think we did. I wasn't there. We're built on rugged individualism. We are our own made people building the American dream. I don't need anybody else. I'll rise to the top. This also is a way that we are pressed into the mold of thinking as Americans. But what we need to think of is that we are all members of a body, the body of Christ. We need each other. We should not be reticent to serve each other. We shouldn't be afraid to ask each other. We should be giving of ourselves to help one another. These are essential elements for effective service in the body of Christ. Present your body for service to God and have a right perspective on serving the body of Christ. This is what we're being called to do in Romans 12, and by God's grace, this is what we will do as a congregation together. Let's pray. Father, would you take the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, and that it would be acceptable in your sight, and it would minister grace to your people, that we would have people serving one another, and that we would do so for the glory of Christ, who loved us, and by the mercy of God, who redeemed us. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Let's stand, please, and we'll be dismissed by singing just the first stanza of